Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, and we may look again at verse 15. John chapter 19 at verse 15. Reading just now from verse 14, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Particularly the last part of the verse, the statement of the chief priests, We have no king but Caesar. We have here the crucifixion of Christ and the repeated rejection of him by the Jews. Pilate, offers him to the Jews at least three times. We have that at the end of the previous chapter, verses 39 and 40 of the previous chapter. Pilate says, offers them to release someone. He says, Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they out all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. So the first offer there, but they choose Barabbas. Then the second offer we have in verses 4, 5, and 6, when Christ brings him forth in the robe, the purple robe, and the crown of thorns, says unto them, Behold the man. And their response, verse 6, Crucify him, crucify him. And then here we have him a third time. He says, Behold your king. And they say, We have no king but Caesar. And just as the Jews again and again presented with Christ, so sinners are again and again presented with Christ in the gospel by God, not Pilate setting Christ before them, but the Lord God himself setting the way of salvation through Christ crucified before sinners again and again, and the same thing happens. They prefer something else, anything else, to Christ. They say, Not this man, but Barabbas. Anything would be better than to have salvation in Christ. That's their response. What should be done with Christ then? Crucify him, crucify him. They hate the things of Christ. And to them, who's their king going to be? Behold your king. No, their answer is, We have no king but Caesar. They don't perhaps want Caesar to be their king, but they would rather have Caesar as their king than have Christ. So it's this choice that sinners make that we want to think about. And sinners have Caesar as their king. They take him for their king in preference to Christ, but Christians have Christ. Sinners have Caesar for their king, but Christians have Christ. Christians are the ones who, when God says to them, Behold your king, they say not. They don't give the answer of the Jews here, We have no king but Caesar. We say they take Christ. They say, Thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about these two things. Firstly, that sinners have Caesar as their king, and secondly, that Christians have Christ. Well, firstly then, that sinners have Caesar. And as we said, the Jews were not being sincere in this matter. They didn't want Caesar as their king either. They wanted some other king, but they would rather have Caesar than Christ. They would pretend that rather than have Christ as their king, they were prepared to play the part of hypocrites and make out that they were more loyal to Caesar than Pilate was. That if Pilate wouldn't crucify Christ, then he was not Caesar's friend, as if somehow they were Caesar's friend when their desire was to escape from Caesar as well. But they'd rather have Caesar to Christ. And Caesar in this way stands for whatever the ruling power is in the world. Caesar varies from nation to nation, but whatever Providence sets before them, as an alternative to Christ that men will choose. They will choose whatever it is, Caesar, they will have rather than Christ. So one thing when they take Caesar to be their king is that they take the religion of Caesar. Caesar has a religion, whatever the prevailing religion is, and whatever religion Caesar allows, and that is the one that most of them adopt. And this particular Caesar allowed the Jews to have their own religion under certain circumstances, certain constraints, as long as they conformed in various ways, and that they were restless under this, they didn't like the constraints, but the prevailing religion, with all its merits and faults, because there was much, of course, they had the truth of the Old Testament, but they lacked the spirit in a great measure. There were a few of them that understood the teaching concerning Christ, that was the religion that they took. And what happened there is what happens in every other part of the world, that by and large men adopt the religion or the irreligion that prevails in their land. They fall in with that. They tend not to think for themselves. If they live in a religious age, then they are more or less religious themselves. If it's an irreligious age, then they are irreligious. But they take it as the most convenient, and as that which helps their popularity, or they don't want to make themselves unpopular for religious reasons, and they may become zealous for whatever religion it is. As we see people, they take up false religions, and some are indifferent, but others, like the Pharisees, become zealous for these religions, and they link their own advancement in the world to the well-being and the advancement of this religion. They pride themselves on the popularity or success or the strength of their religion. So one way and another, men are inclined to adopt the religion of their king. We have no king but Caesar, and therefore whatever religion Caesar has will be our religion. So they take the religion of their king, and then they take also the manner of life of their king. Caesar had a religion for form. The religion differed in different parts of the Roman Empire, so whatever religion it was, that would do, as long as it didn't trouble the organization of the empire. And so they fall in as well with the manner of life of Caesar. Caesar, in common with almost all men, was a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. And that's how men are. They are lovers of pleasure. They seek their own things. They seek those things which are pleasing to them and which are going to give pleasure to the heart and to the flesh. They seek to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. And that's the manner of life of most. And we see it all around us in the world. If you ask what is the motivation of these people, they'd say it's we're doing what pleases us. We all have different interests and hobbies and ambitions, but whatever it is, we follow that. Whatever comes to hand. The prophet calls the life of the hand, like the birds of the air. Whatever food catches their eye, that appeals to them, that they go after. And men are the same. If they see something that they fancy, then they pursue that. Well, that's the manner of life, which the psalmist says in the psalm that we're singing, that only in this present life their part and portion have. So it's only the things under heaven. As the Caesars lived only for the things under heaven, they were ambitious men. Most of them, perhaps all of them, had murdered one way and another to get to the position that they'd attained to become the Caesar. And and they probably had to keep up that to fend off their rivals. And so men, they look around in the world, and their ambitions for the things one way and another that are under heaven. They adopt as Caesar is their king, so their manner of life follows that of their king. And they adopt also the immorality of their king, the religion and the manner of life and the morality. They judge the world in much the same way as their king judges, whatever the prevailing judgment is in the generation in which they are born. And we see this is very strongly impressed upon us at the moment, that with the changing fashion, how many people in our nation fall into line. It's almost as if a trial was being made as to how far people can be pushed, how absurd can the beliefs, can men be made to appear by pressing them into certain beliefs, ridiculous beliefs concerning men and women, and yet whatever the fashion is, that they follow. They follow, as it were, the laws and the judgments of Caesar. If Caesar says that such a thing is lawful, legal, well, they'll fall in with that. If he says such a thing is wrong, well, they'll fall in with that as well. If Caesar says that oppression and abortion and so on, slavery, if he says these things are allowed, then they don't object. And if he says these things are wrong, then they go with that as well. This is one reason why Christian laws, biblical laws, are so important, because of the fact that on the whole people fall in with whatever the laws are. And therefore, if the laws are good, and the law of God is good, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good, then it is good for men's lives, and it's good for the whole nation. And that's been one of the blessings that Britain has had over the centuries, is that her laws have been, in a great measure, Christian. Of course, that's going away now. We've lost that, and we're reaping the consequences in many ways. And that's why we have to resist the introduction of unchristian, ungodly laws, because they do immense harm to individuals and to the nation. So although these Jews wanted a different Caesar than the one they had, yet it was only going to be in name and a few certain outward ways, but one way and another. It's one Caesar or another that men will follow. We have no king but Caesar. But secondly, we want to think about the very different king that the Christian has. Behold your king. God says, behold your king, then the believer does behold his king. He beholds the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, look unto me, all ye, be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And the Christian looks to him for salvation. He receives him as his Lord and his king. And in receiving Christ, that's one of the crowns that Christ has as king. So Solomon, in the Song of Songs, the bride says, behold Solomon with that crown, with his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. And the crown that the believer puts on the head of Christ is the crown of, as it were, his own salvation. That's what the people of God give to Christ. They give themselves. They commit themselves to Christ, and Christ takes their salvation as a crown. It is an honour to him. In saving their souls, he is doing that which no one else is able to do, because no man can redeem his brother by any means, nor give a redemption for him. But Christ can, and that is his honour and his glory, that he is the Saviour, he is the Redeemer, and so that is the crown upon his head. So the believer crowns Christ. When he takes Christ as his king, he adds to the crowns that Christ is wearing. And so we find Christ in Revelation crowned with many crowns, one for all the people whom he has saved. So he takes Christ as his king, and in taking Christ as his king, he takes the religion of Christ. It's the one who takes Caesar for his king, adopts the religion of Caesar. So the one who takes Christ as his king adopts the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as according to the Knesh, was a worshipper of the God of Israel. As he cried out upon the cross, my God, his Lord and his God. I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So the God of Christ is the God of Israel, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the believer takes Christ as king, then he takes Christ's God as his God. He's going to worship the same God as his king does. And so he worships God, he glorifies God, and he listens to the voice of God. And God directs him back to Christ and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Worship him, all ye gods. So they're directed to worship Christ and have Christ as their God. Christ points them to the Father. The Father points them back to the Son. So they worship the Father and the Son. They come to God by Christ, and Christ, as we say, commits them to Christ. So they take the same religion as Christ, that is their religion, and they thus worship God in the way that Christ teaches them to worship God, which is in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So that's how they endeavour to worship God with their hearts. First and foremost, give me the heart. It's not so much the outward actions. Other religions satisfy themselves in a great measure with outward actions, but God is not satisfied, cannot be fobbed off with mere outward actions, with the appearance. He wants the reality. He looks on the heart, and if he finds a good thing in the heart towards him, love to him, faith in him, then that is pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if he finds an absence of love, if he finds a hostility and an unbelief, then he is displeased. So they have God as their God, and Christ as their Saviour, their Redeemer, their Mediator, and their God as well, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So their religion is the religion that Christ gives to them, a life of faith, a life of cleansing their soul in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. While they're here in this world, they're falling into all manner of sin, so they need a continual cleansing. They need to be washing their feet and be renewed and restored again and again, and that is by faith in Christ. So their king gives them their religion. Their king gives them also their manner of life. As those that follow Caesar take Caesar's way of life to be their way of life, so those that have Christ as their king adopt his manner of life. And Christ's life was characterized by obedience to God. It wasn't a life of pleasure. The Caesars live for pleasure. They indulge themselves. But Christ's life was a life of obedience. He came as the Lord's righteous servant to be obedient. He was made under the law. And it was by his obedience, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of Christ that his people were to be justified or made righteous. And obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So Christ's life was a life of obedience, and that's what he lays upon his people as well. If they're going to come after him, then they must deny themselves and take up the cross and go after him, go in the way of obedience. And the way of obedience will be a way of suffering, as it was to him, take up the cross, because it's through tribulation and suffering that God is pleased to save sinners, to prepare them for heaven. So they choose, as their king went that way, so they choose to go the same way themselves. It's the way of submission to the hand of God. Humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's the pattern of the Christian religion. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Well, they choose that. They recognize that. If they humble themselves, then they look for the reward, the recompense of the reward. They will be exalted. But if they exalt themselves and seek pleasure and are puffed up with pride here in this world, then God will abase them. So their manner of life follows that of their king. It's the path of obedience to the law of God. And their manner of life is the same as their king, so their morality and judgment, they take that from their king as well. Those that have Caesar as their king take their morality from him. They, whatever the prevailing laws are, will do. That's the history of the world. So we say people are very much taken up with slavery at the moment. Well, if they can see how when slavery was, as it were, acceptable, how few people complained about it. And things change, and now it's fashionable to complain. But in both circumstances, the Christian is going to the Word of God and judging by the Word of God. And of course, the enslaving of people in the cruel way that it was done, the very cruel way that it was done, was obviously wrong, contrary to the Word of God. But other things are wrong as well. So the Christian seeks, as it were, to through Scripture, a balanced judgment on these matters. Well, the Christian then takes his judgment and his morality from Christ. He's seeking to judge as Christ will judge at the day of judgment. God gives the spirit of judgment, the spirit of judgment to Christ, and therefore the spirit of judgment to the people of Christ. Christ loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. That's his judgment. He loves righteousness, he hates iniquity. So his people, likewise, they have the same judgment. And that which is iniquitous, they hate. Those things associated with slavery, since we mentioned it, which are iniquitous, they hate. But equally, those things which are iniquitous, connected with the current opposition to slavery, which is plenty of lies mixed up in it, they hate those as well. So there's a fair judgment in the matter. Whatever is iniquitous, they hate. Whatever is righteous, they love. That's the judgment of Christ. And this is how they judge all things in the world. They bring them to Christ. They seek the mind of Christ in these matters, or they have the spirit of Christ in their hearts, and they measure them by the Word of God, which gives them an unchanging measure. See, the problem with Caesar's morality is it changes, not even from generation to generation, but from decade to decade. But the law of God is unchanging, the eternal law of God, and therefore the people of God have a consistent and a standard judgment, a standard by which they can judge. So they love righteousness, in particular then, as they judge according to Christ. But one thing that Christ particularly loves is his church and Zion, his people. He loves his own cause and that which God has committed to him. Thine they were, says Christ, and thou gavest them me. He loves his people. So Christ's people also love that. They love the Christian church. They love the cause of God and of truth. They love Zion. They remember Zion. They pray for Zion. They desire the well-being of Zion. They believe that God will establish his Zion and she will extend throughout the whole earth. And they're directed to lengthen the cords and to strengthen the stakes for the great multitudes that are to come in. So they judge according to Christ, and Christ loves his people, and he directs them to love one another. And they have that mark that we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And another thing that Christ loves or approves is the favour of God. He sought the favour of God. He was obedient to God, not out of a slavish fear, but out of a love to God. Because the approval of God, the light of God's countenance was precious to him. And the believer has the same esteem for the light of God's countenance, to be in favour with God. And it was a grievous thing to Christ when the light of God's countenance was withdrawn upon the cross and he felt that forsakenness. And it's a grievous thing to the believer likewise when the light of God's countenance is withdrawn, whether it's on account of sin or for some other purpose, but when he's in darkness and feels a measure of estrangement. And so David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, when he feels that the Holy Spirit in a measure has departed from him. And he's an unhappy man indeed. Well, the people of God then value the approval of Christ, or the approval of God the Father. They have the mind of Christ in this matter. Christ esteemed the favour of God, so that's precious to them as well. So we see the great difference then between the world and the church. Those that have Caesar as their king and those that have Christ. Those that have Caesar are following his religion, his way of life and his morality, and those that have Christ are following his. They're following him. They're conformed to their king. So we have to ask ourselves which one we are. Who is your king? We are not to be with the Jews. They're saying we have no king but Caesar. We are to take Christ as our king. And we are to follow him, and let our religion be that which we are taught by Christ and which we see was the religion and is the religion of the man Christ Jesus. Let that be our religion, and let the manner of life, that manner of life which he followed and which he lays upon his disciples, let that be our manner of life. The judgment of Christ with regard to right and wrong, good and evil, let that be our judgment, that we should have Christ as our King. May the Lord bless his word to us.